I think if I were journaling, I would call this John and Colleen's Wonderful Adventure. Boy, you know, we were about 2 miles. You know, it's so providential. I was sitting this afternoon, just since God says, change your message for tonight. I hate when he does that, you know? And we were 2 miles from the church, had plenty of time, and a tree had to be 2 feet across, perfectly across the road. I said, no. And I guess that happens a little bit down here when we have storms, does it not? So, where do we go? Vincennes? Sullivan? We were out in the boonies, I got to tell you. But you know, how about that? You pray, you say amen, the preacher shows up. What about that? You know what? Let's pray. Let's ask God to speak to our hearts tonight. Father, we realize there are no accidents in your providence. There is your perfect will. Father, we thank you for that. Lord, I just pray tonight that you would speak to our hearts as you did this morning, Lord. We want to hear from you. Father, I ask you to forgive me and cleanse me and use me, fill me with the Spirit, use me to communicate your word. I don't want to get in the way of what you want to say to your people tonight. Father, we thank you. We bless you. And we just ask that you'd bless this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, let me ask you, if you're going to follow along in your Bibles, turn to a chapter 5 of Ephesians. And this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Gone through this a number of times. It took me a while to get this. But let me start us off with verse 17. And this is really where I want to use as a springboard. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17. And here's what it says. Do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. You know, I have talked to a lot of folks, and they think that the Lord's will is hidden. Like you really have to work at find it. It's kind of like an Easter egg hunt. You know, you're looking, oh, you're getting warm. Oh, no, you're cold. Oh, you're getting warmer. God hasn't hidden his will from us. It's very, very clear. He tries to make it abundantly clear to us. He wants us to know his will. He wants us to do his will. Now, this is not a study on knowing God's will necessarily, but I want to make some observations about his will as it relates to this passage, because verse 17 says, understand, be cognizant of what the Lord's will is. You know, I used to think as a young man, I got saved, and it was always, I didn't know what the Lord's will was, didn't know where to find it, how to find it. And I thought that God's will for my life would be to marry an ugly person and be a missionary in the jungle, live in a tent, barefoot, you know, in Borneo or something. And listen, what I found out is that God's will for my life, for your life, would be exactly what you would choose if you had enough sense to choose it. That's what God's will would be for your life. Jeremiah 29:11 says that God's will is personal. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, but to give you hope and a future. God's will is also progressive. He'll lead us step by step. First chapter of Romans tells us that God's will has a start and it has a finish. And he will lead us every step of the way. You know what we want when we know God's will, when we are trying to figure it out? We want to go from A to Z. We want to see the end immediately, don't we? God wants to take us A, B, C. He wants us to be in cadence with him. And we're so much happier when we do that. God's will is also perfect. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We don't have to be afraid of God's will. God wants the very best for us. He's got a plan for us, and he wants to guide us. Psalm 37:4 says that God will even incorporate our desires into his will. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desire of your heart. So let me say this. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody here, but I always tell folks this. If you're not a believer, let me just say this, that God's personal, progressive, and perfect will doesn't apply to you. So you don't need to ask him what his will is. The very first thing that God wants you to do, anyone, for an unbeliever especially, is to become a Christian. 2 Peter 3:9. God's not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance, that they would come to know him. So I just tell people, look, if you're not a Christian, don't ask God where he wants you to live. Don't ask him who he wants you to marry. Don't ask him anything about his will, because you're not going to be directed by him. You know what you are? And I'm sorry if this sounds crude, but I just tell him, look, you're in a parking lot. You're revving your engine. You're just waiting for the gates of hell to open up. Next stop, lake of fire. If you do not know him, God's will, perfect will, doesn't apply to you. His will, his progressive, perfect will, is step by step. And the first step is to know him, to be redeemed by him. Then you can be directed by him. And for those who know him, verse 18 says this, that his will, his desire, is that we be directed and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Because the power to accomplish anything in the Christian life only comes when we are controlled by his Spirit. Nowhere in Scripture are we ever commanded to be indwelt or baptized or sealed by the Holy Spirit, because once we become a believer, all of those things are accomplished for us. But we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. You know, as a believer, if we want to resist the filling of the Spirit, the controlling influence of the Spirit, boy, that's direct act of disobedience. The key to the whole of the Christian walk is right here in the last part of verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. And Paul's saying, be careful how you live, value your time, don't live foolishly, get a handle on God's will, don't get drunk and goofy, but be under the control of his Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I realize it's a little scary when a Baptist preacher stands in front of you, raises his hands in the air, and talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, but it only, you know, this whole idea has been hijacked by a lot of folks that really do not understand what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Does not mean that you're inhabited by some sort of alien force making you do things that you don't want to do. Does not mean that you're out of control. Just exactly the opposite. Paul refers to being filled with the Spirit. And what he means is being controlled by the third person of the triune God. This is not some sort of strange apparition. This is the living God that indwells and wants to control our lives. The Spirit is a person with whom we have a relationship. He's the one who seals us till we're redeemed at the end of the age. You know, this is the Spirit that was present not only at creation, that was hovering over the earth, but he's the one that was present in our recreation as well. This is the one who convicts us of sin, draws us to Christ, and leads and guides. Now, this is not the time to get into a discussion whether it's right for a Christian to drink or not, but let me ask you this. Do you think that people that are under the influence of alcohol are making good decisions? I ministered at rehab where they were recovering alcoholics, recovering addicts. And I just asked them, did you ever make a good decision while you were under the influence? And the answer is obviously no. And Paul's reminding believers here that to be filled with alcoholic spirits is not the same as being filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a little bit of background. Paul's writing this letter to the Ephesians. And one of the gods, they had many gods in the town, in the borough of Ephesus, was Bacchus. And one of the ways they worshiped Bacchus was to get drunk, be under the influence of alcohol. And then they would be outside of themselves and they would be under the influence of, do they still put this on? This is a lousy group to ask, but do they still put on liquor bottles alcoholic spirits? Remember when they used to do that? I say, what is alcoholic spirits? Spirits of alcohol. That's why they did it. Because when you're under the control of alcohol, you're doing crazy things and you're getting closer to your God, Bacchus. I just thought I would give us a little bit of a background there. Because here is the point. What is it that is controlling us? Well, you know, when a balloon is filled with helium, what does it do? It rises. When a balloon is filled with water, what does it do? It sinks. The point is this. Whatever fills you controls you. How many times do we hear that if you're filled with anger, anger controls you, does it not? Filled with fear, fear controls you. Whatever you're filled with controls you. Let me ask you to do this. If you've got a Bible, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 4. I want us to see this. Book of Acts, chapter 4. Verse 8 tells us that Peter, when he preached to that great crowd that was there, he was what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Turn over a couple of chapters. Acts 6, when the church at Jerusalem wanted to find men to free up the apostles for their more important work of prayer and ministering the word, they chose people like Stephen, who was full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Acts 9:17. Before God could use Saul, who later became Paul, as the apostle to the Gentiles, he had Ananias lay his hands on Saul's head and tell him, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, sent me to that you may regain your sight and what? Be filled with the Holy Spirit, be controlled by the Holy Spirit." Acts 11, Verse 24, when the church at Jerusalem needed the man to help with the Gentiles in Antioch, verse 24 says, they sent Barnabas, for he was a good man filled with the Holy Spirit. And here in Ephesians, Paul tells us, you know, if you read through the book of Ephesians chapter 4, you have to put off this behavior, put on this kind of behavior. And then in chapter 5, he says, walk. Walk in love. Don't be involved with those things. Walk as light. And then don't be involved in those things. Walk circumspectly. Walk wisely. Walk carefully. And a part of being wisely, he says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, because certain things will result right after that. You have to forgive me. To run into church and start preaching is a challenge. You know, I have a chance to sit and gather myself. So I'm a little out of breath. It's almost like I was pushing the car, huh? Then Paul lays out the things that are the result of being filled with the Spirit for a believer. And this, in the whole book of Ephesians, is a turning point, because everything that happens from this point on in Ephesians are the consequences, is a result of a believer allowing the Spirit to control them. And there are three main things that happen. We're back in Ephesians chapter 5. And the three main things that happen are this. Verse 19, singing. Verse 19 says, singing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Next thing, verse 20, giving thanks. It says, giving thanks always for things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the third thing, verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. And those three things, singing, giving thanks, and submitting, and the third one, really submitting, becomes the basis for everything that happens in the rest of the book. The entire rest of the book is just an elaboration of this part. Because all that follows is the result of first being filled and then being in submission. And when we get to chapter 6, verse 10, Paul starts talking about armor and swords. And I used to think, whoa, hold on. How did he go from singing and giving thanks and submission to talking about warfare? Where does that happen? But watch this progression. Here's what happened. When a church and when believers are controlled by the Spirit, filled by the Spirit, and there is singing, and there is giving thanks, and there is submission one to another in a proper biblical way, everything works so good. Kids are behaving. Church is listening. I mean, everything is just beautiful. And it drives the enemy crazy. And he goes nuts. He does not like it. He likes chaos. He likes anarchy. He likes division. Because here's what happens. When we are content, when we're filled with the Spirit, the first thing that happens is they're singing. And secondly, there's giving thanks. And that has to do with giving God. When we're right with God, that produces thanksgiving. And thirdly, submitting. And that follows everything. So follow me on this. When we're right with God, and when we're right with each other, man, I got to tell you, that's when the church functions as the church. People are getting saved. You've got an impact in the community. It's a beautiful thing to watch. And that's what makes the enemy attack. moves in, tries to stop them. And that's the reason Paul gets into talking about armor. Let me ask you a question. And I really am looking for a response here. If you were totally filled, totally controlled by the Spirit, what do you think the very first thing that you would do would be? What do you think it would be? Do you think that you would say, okay, mountain? Well, we don't have mountains in Indiana. Hill? Move from there to there. Or you would say, I would go on the street corner, preach, and thousands of people would come to Christ. What do you think would happen? It is amazing that what he says, that if you were filled with the Spirit, the first thing that would happen is simply a heart that sings. Do you understand? What do you do when you are so content with the Lord? Yeah, I know a lot of people like to whistle, but you know what? You walk around the house, you're humming, you're singing. You know, everything is beautiful. That's what your heart produces. You know what the number one command in Scripture is? Now, I don't mean the commandments. The number one command is fear not. Do not be afraid. The second one is sing, rejoice, praise. Now, it doesn't say you have to sing on tune. All right? Doesn't say you have to have that anybody has to listen to you. It doesn't even say that you have to sing out loud. But when your heart is filled, when you're content, when you're filled by God's Spirit, there's a thing that happens. Singing is just the expression of the emotion of the soul. Psalm 5:11 says, let all who take refuge in the Lord be glad. Let them sing for joy. Psalm 33, sing for joy to the Lord, O you righteous ones. Psalm 95, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the God of our salvation. Psalm 96, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing, sing, sing. Bless his name. Psalm 98, same thing. Psalm 100, you go through the Psalms. There is this constant command. Sing, be noisy. Now, and I realize as I say this, that a lot of folks could say, well, you know, I really don't feel like singing. I really don't. I mean, you don't understand where I'm at right now. You know, life has really dealt me a lousy hand. I mean, and life does stink a lot, doesn't it? I mean, we have moments of pure joy, but there are times that life just stinks. Events conspire against us. People disappoint us. And understand, that's why so many of the Psalms start off this way. They say, Lord, why do the wicked prosper? Does it seem that way many times? You say, wow. Psalm 3, many are those who rise up against me. Psalm 6, my soul is greatly troubled, O Lord. How long? Psalm 10, why do you stand so far off, Lord? Will you forget me forever? Psalm 13, how long, Lord, will you hide your face from me? Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? And why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? You know, so many of the Psalms start off that way. But as you read through the Psalms, what happens? They start to rehearse God's goodness. God has delivered them. God has delivered them from this, that. There's so much that we recount that God has done. And by the end of it, the psalmist is singing about praise and how good God is. See, as we praise and rehearse all of the blessings in our minds, we're allowing the Holy Spirit to control us and to fill us, and the result will be singing. Now, does that make sense? Am I on the right page here? I mean, when Brother Dave is preaching, you go, oh, man, preach it, brother. Oh, that's so good. What do? You feel like it, but we don't do it. A lot of churches, they do it. They just break out in a song, and the next thing you know, everybody's singing and clapping. Just when God fills your heart with that joy, man, we feel like singing. And like I said this morning, let me give you a hint about future things. If you don't like singing, you're going to be uncomfortable in heaven. Oh, man, there's going to be so much singing. Listen to what Revelation 5, verse 9 says. And they sang a new song. And what was that new song? Worthy is the Lamb, because he has redeemed us out of every tribe and nation and people and tongue. It's going to be a song of redemption. And when we're in heaven, controlled by his Spirit, we will be singing. I don't know, it seemed like I didn't preach very long tonight. But I want to end with a story. I don't know if you ever heard of a fellow named Fritz Kiesler. Fritz Kiesler, at the time, was the preeminent violinist in the entire world. And he was going to do a Radio City Music Hall concert in New York. And they advertised for an entire week in all the papers that he was going to play a concert in New York City on a priceless Stradivarius violin worth $2 million. Concert hall was packed. He came out, started playing the violin. People were wowed. I mean, he was playing notes, and people said, it sounded like angels were singing. I mean, the high notes were high, the low notes were low. Grown men were weeping for joy. And when it finished, he stood there, and everybody jumped up, started applauding. And as they were applauding, he took his violin and took it by the neck, and he bent over, and he smashed it on the stage. It got quiet all of a sudden. And then he started stomping and kicking all the splinters all over the place. And people were they were stunned to silence. And the concert master came out and said to the crowd, and he read a note. It says, Fritz Kiesler has asked me to convey to you that he just performed this concert on a $50 fiddle that he bought at a pawn shop this afternoon. And he wanted to show you that it is not the instrument, but it is any instrument in the hands of the master. Oh, man, I would have loved to have been at that concert. Listen, when we're yielded to God's Spirit, he will produce beautiful music in our hearts. And God will never command us to do anything that he hasn't given us the power. Colossians 1:28 says, Paul says, I labor with all of the power that comes from him. Listen, if God commands us to do something, obviously it's his will, it's his intent for us to do it. And it is God's deepest, deepest desire that all of his children be filled with the Spirit. Amen. Father, we thank you. Thank you for life. And life can certainly be an adventure. Jesus, we thank you for the twists and the turns, and we thank you for all the ways that you love us and take care of us. And we don't have to worry, Lord. We don't have to fret that we've got to be on time, that we have to be here or there, or we have to do all these things, because all things happen in your providence. Lord, the main thing that we want, that you want us to know, that we need to be filled, we need to be controlled by your Spirit. And when we are, it produces a joyful heart that sings. And it produces a joyful heart that gives thanks. And it produces a submissive heart so that we will submit and love one another. Father, we praise you and we thank you and we bless you for the way that you love us and tend to every need that we have. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.